Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would be with us. Lord, help us to see what you do, and then help us to become more like that ourselves. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Patricia L. Miller, a former hospital staff person, writes this. While at work in the emergency room, I learned to stop crying at the pain around me. Each day, it seemed I became a little bit more insensitive to people and their needs. 5 years of emergency room exposure had taken its toll. And then God intervened. I was taking information for registering a young woman who had overdosed on drugs and had attempted suicide. Her mother sat before me as I typed the information into the computer. The mother was unkempt and bleary-eyed. She had been awoken in the middle of the night by the police to come to the hospital. She could only speak to me in a whisper. "Hurry up," I said to myself as she slowly gave the information. My impatience was raw as I finished the report and jumped to the machine to copy the medical cards. That's when God stopped me at the copy machine. He spoke to my heart so clearly, "You didn't even look at her." He repeated it gently, "You didn't even look at her." I felt his grief for her and for her daughter, and I bowed my head. "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm so sorry." I sat down in front of the distraught woman and covered her hands with mine. I looked into her eyes with all the love that God could flood through me and said, "I care. Don't give up." She wept and wept. She poured her heart out to me about her years of dealing with a rebellious daughter as a single mom. Finally, she looked up and thanked me. Me, the cold-hearted one with no feelings. My attitude changed that night. My Jesus came right into the workplace in spite of the rules that tried to keep him out. He came in to set me free to care again. He gave himself to that woman through me. My God, who so loved the world, broke that self-imposed barrier around my heart. Now he could reach out not only to me in my pain, but to a lost and hurting woman as well. It is interesting how we learn to shield ourselves by keeping our eyes closed, by keeping our distance, by hardening our hearts so that we don't have to feel, so that we don't have to connect, so that we don't get ensnared and entangled in messy situations, if not hopeless situations. Author and pastor David Platt, in a book called Something Needs to Change, gets at a similar point, but for us as a church. He writes, "I recall very few instances when other Christians and I have wept together for people who were missing water, food, family, freedom, or hope. Why is a scene like that so uncommon among us? It makes me wonder if we've lost our capacity to weep. It makes me wonder if we have subtly, dangerously, and almost unknowingly guarded our lives, our families, and even our churches from truly being affected by God's words to us in a world of urgent spiritual and physical need around us. We talk a lot about the need to know what we believe in our heads, yet I wonder if we have forgotten to feel what we believe in our hearts. How else are we to explain our ability to sit in services where we sing songs and hear sermons celebrating how Jesus is the hope of the world, yet rarely, if ever, fall on our faces weeping for those who don't have this hope and then take action to make this hope known to them? Why today do we seem to be so far from the way of Jesus? Jesus wept over those in need. He was moved with compassion for the crowds. He lived and loved to bring healing and comfort to the broken. He died for the sins of the world. So why are those of us who carry his spirit not moved and compelled in the same way? Surely God didn't design the gospel of Jesus to be confined to our minds and mouths in the church, yet disconnected from our emotions and actions in the world. And he concludes, surely something needs to change. While we think about that, let me remind you where we've been and where we're going. Today, we're continuing our series looking at missions, looking at outreach, looking at how we as a people have not only been called and gathered together, but also called and sent out. Which reminds us that our faith is not only lived out in here. It's not only for our own benefit. It's not only between God and us. Instead, as we recognize that we have been sent, we remember that much of the work of our faith happens out there, in how we serve, in how we sacrifice, in how we live, in how we love. That is what it means to be the church in action. What's more, as we go out in faith, we may find God already at work out there. In fact, we might even find that we are drawn closer to God as we join him on his mission out in his world. But this can only happen as we remember that we are a people who have been sent. And then, of course, as we actually go. Frankly, this is why he has placed us where he has placed us, in our neighborhoods, in our companies, in our schools, in our sports, in our families, because he is there and he wants us to join him there as well. And as we do, as we live out our faith, as we live out the gospel, as we follow him into all of those places, we do the work of missions. Which brings us to today. If you will, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 39. Matthew 9, 35. A couple weeks back, we talked about why sometimes we don't share and live out the good news. And part of the reason was because we don't know it. But the other part of the reason is because we just sometimes don't care. It's the second reason that we're going to be talking about today. So let's read. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Amen. Jesus kind of turns up the heat there toward the end. But all throughout this passage, we see Jesus doing the work of missions, while also then launching the disciples on the same work. Jesus goes all throughout the towns and villages, teaching and proclaiming the good news, healing disease and sickness. And of course, this reminds us that the good news is both a message we share and a ministry we do. It's something that we exhort and it's something we exhibit. It's word and deed. But here's the part that strikes me. As we look at Jesus, what does it look like for him to live out mission? And there are three things that I'm drawn toward, really toward the beginning of our passage, and really challenged by. Jesus goes with the gospel, he sees the crowds, and he has compassion. He goes, he sees, and he has compassion. And the reason I think that these are such important topics for most of us is that too often we don't go. We certainly don't often feel sent. And too often we don't see, especially when there's a crowd. And too often we don't have compassion, especially toward those who are different or distant. And yet that's what Jesus did. And more importantly, that's what he sends us to do as well. And so let's look a little bit deeper at what he did and try and figure out what he has sent us to do as we join him on mission. The first thing that's worth noticing about Jesus in our passage is that he's going. He goes. He's being and bringing the gospel. In other words, Jesus knows that the gospel isn't just for him. It's for others. It's for the world. And so he goes into the world with the gospel. As our passage opens up, we find Jesus traveling through all the towns and villages. And as he does, he's teaching, he's proclaiming, he's healing. Notice, he's not stationary. Notice, he's not silent. Notice, he's not passive here. I find this striking because of how different it is from how we often practice the faith. Too often we don't go with the gospel. Too often we don't share the gospel. Too often we don't live out the gospel, even though that's what Jesus modeled. He goes to the people. He shares the good news with the people, and he then lives the good news out as he heals the people. But then it's only a few verses later that we find Jesus then sending us, sending the disciples to do those same things. He tells them, go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. In other words, it's not just that Jesus does this ministry and mission, but he sends others out to join him on it. Frankly, in what may be the most surprising part of this passage, Jesus points the disciples to the harvest, and he tells them to pray. But notice, it's not for the harvest that they're supposed to be praying. It's for the workers to be sent out. The prayer isn't that the harvest be harvested. The prayer is that the workers actually go into the fields. In other words, Jesus knew of our tendency to stay. And yet maybe this is why Jesus so forcefully has to send. Because it's what changes the world and it's what changes us. Because, of course, sometimes when we go, we experience things we hadn't before. And sometimes when we go, we see things that we wouldn't normally see. And sometimes when we go, we connect in new ways that we simply can't if we stay. But that's not all. Because, of course, Jesus goes, and as he does, he sees. In other words, he's not just near the people. He's with them. He's engaged with them. He's connected to them. Jesus sees the people even amidst the crowds. He sees their hurting. He sees their helplessness. He sees that they're harassed. He sees their need. He's aware of and attentive to the people all around him. And this is striking because I think that we as a people have become nearsighted. We can only see things that are close up, and we have become desensitized to those who are far off. We have taken the expression out of sight, out of mind, and kind of just made it our motto, working to keep things out of sight so that they remain out of mind. I wonder, what are the things we don't see? What are the things we can't see? What are the things we simply don't want to see? Because, of course, there are certain things that are painful to look at. There are situations that are so bad that we don't want to see them. Some problems are buried so deep below the surface, we don't want to dig them back up again. And, of course, if we don't see them, then we tell ourselves, well, then we don't have to do anything. The other struggle with all of this is that it's easy to become blinded by the crowd itself. I mean, if I let you know about one person who needs help, there's a good chance you'll be able to see them, maybe even respond. But when I tell you that it's 5 people or 10 people, well, that's a little harder. And when I tell you it's 100 or 1,000, well, I mean, what can we do anyway? At that point, it's just better not to see. I tell you about one child who is hungry, your heart goes out to that child. Surely we can do something about that child. I tell you that 14,000 children under the age of 5 die every day from preventable and treatable causes. And paradoxically, we care less. And I think the reason is that we have learned how to not see. Which is why I'm so struck by Jesus in our passage. We are told he sees the crowds. I wonder if he invites us to see like that as well. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because he doesn't just go and he doesn't just see, he also then has compassion on the people. Our passage tells us, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. These people were hurting and he offers help. They were like sheep without a shepherd and he cares for them. These people were lost and now they have been found because Jesus has compassion on them. This point is probably the hardest one for us to hear. It's the hardest for me to hear because the reality is that too often we simply don't care. There are so many things that keep us from compassion. Our cynicism, our hardness of heart, our hopelessness, our apathy, our busyness, our rationalizing, complexifying, philosophizing. All of these things keep us from having to care. I would, but I'd love to, but I could, but... Plus, at the end of the day, I mean, it's probably a little bit your own fault that you ended up. Plus, I mean, the system itself, there's so many problems that, you know what, and there's so much need out there. You know, I think this is actually someone else is better equipped to handle it. I don't actually have enough that I can, and then I don't care. Frankly, this may be our best strategy for not going and not seeing and not having compassion. We simply get lost in our rationalizations. If I can rationalize it, understand it, argue it, explain it, then I don't have to engage in it, right? The reason they're in this situation is because if I were to help, it would lead to this, which wouldn't be a sustainable solution anyway. If only those people would do something about it, that would fix the problem. It'd be more helpful if I could do this, and then I can't do that, so I'll wait. And it's not that these aren't good thoughts. It's not that these aren't important conversations. It's not that they aren't maybe part of the ultimate solution, but all of them keep me from doing anything. And more importantly, all of them keep me from compassion, which of course is the opposite of Jesus. Jesus saw the crowds, and he had compassion. Frankly, maybe that's the test. Maybe that's the goal. Whether we help or not, do we actually feel compassion toward the other person? Whether we agree with them or not, do we actually feel compassion toward the other person? Whether they're on our team or on the other team, do we actually feel compassion towards them? Whether we like the other person or we don't like the other person, can we feel compassion towards them? This is why I find it humbling, remarkable, instructional, aspirational that Jesus not only goes and not only sees, but feels compassion. Because it reminds me that this is how we are called to live too. This is what it means for us to join him on his mission. This is what it means for us to be disciples who are sent. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would help our feet to be the kind that go. Our eyes would be the kind that see, and our hearts would be the kind that feel compassion. Lord God, it's not that our thinking isn't important, but sometimes we use that as an excuse so that we don't have to feel, so we don't have to do, so that we don't have to engage. Lord, soften our hearts. Open our eyes. That we might be a people who go and see and feel. So that we might be a people more like you. Lord, help us to join you on your mission in your world, both here in this room and here in this community and out there beyond. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to go to where we are. And he saw us, and he felt compassion for us. Help us be that kind of people as well. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.